I tell you what, if you ever want an experience, stay overnight with Marcus and Nelly, and when you speak English. Okay, I say no more. Okay, well, since this is Sunday school, I thought, well, I'll take a little different approach this morning. And you'll need your Bibles. We're going to just look at a couple of verses here and a particular subject. And I want you to remember one phrase, if you will. Well, you'll come across it in a few minutes. And it's the phrase, so much more, okay? So much more as you see the day approaching. That's the phrase I want you to remember. If you go through the week, all through the week, think about so much more, so much more. You see, we live in a day, it appears to me, of so much less. In very many, many areas, I'm not going to get into that, but I want to talk about this so much more. But the particular subject I want to speak about and for us to consider is this this phrase that you find in a few places called gathered to the Lord. If you have the old, if you have the old King James, it would be gathered unto the Lord. And that word unto simply means to. And there are seven different words that use meanings to the word to. You can talk about being walking to town. You can talk about being rooted to the ground. You can say this, it's nothing to what it should be. Or he took to him a wife. Various of those things. We use that little tiny word, and it's one of those things you don't even notice. But there's the one direction that we want to take today. We're going to use that same word, where it talks in the word about being gathered unto the Lord, or gathered to the Lord. And the meaning in this particular case is that that is the direction. The way it's used here is the direction of, as in walk to town or go to work. In other words, the focus and the direction is on a particular thing or a particular object. And in our case here, we want to talk about this phrase about being gathered to the Lord. Now you may say, well, why in the world would you go down that road? Well, you know, because I believe this way, that there are so many people who gather in churches, if you want, where maybe we've gotten away from gathering to the Lord and we've gotten into gathering for all kinds of reasons, but maybe our focus is not just exactly where it should be. Now, I've got to tell you, I came this morning and we had a breaking of bread, and I tell you, it was a very precious time. And the thing I noticed all the way through was the focus kept coming back to the Lord, to him, not to any other way. I mentioned to those folks who were here how that I'd gone to see a specialist the other day, and the Holy Spirit, who's in the soul winning business, opened up the opportunity to share the gospel. And this man told me that he belonged to a particular religion, Jainism. Maybe you know more about that than I do. And it was to do with being nice to people, being kind in good works and all of those kinds of very, very commendable things. But then I asked him, what do you do with personal sin? And of course, he was taken a little back by that. But when you come to that subject, I'll tell you what, there's only one direction you can go to, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way we can go to that. So let's look at that for a few moments. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the first verse. And what had happened here, there was letters gone out from various ones and written as if Paul was writing them, trying to cast doubt in areas according to the who would be with the Lord and so forth and so on. And so Paul writes to refute those things. And in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him." So in other words, everything he's going to say, all the foundation that he's going to say, is based on our fellowship with him, based on our gathering with him as our focus, based on the fact that he's coming again, etc., etc. This is Paul's foundation for talking. And that's been our emphasis this morning, even in this second meeting here. And he goes on to encourage him, don't be shaken up by what people say, because here's the truth. And he lays out the truth. But my point of saying this is that what he wants to say is don't be shaken up by these things. We gather to the Lord, and what he's saying is based on the Lord's coming again. Now, if you turn over to Hebrews and the 10th chapter, Hebrews in the 10th chapter, we'll read a little more there, a bit longer of a passage. You know, the book of Hebrews talked about the Lord's the one sacrifice of the Lord, how priests would minister daily with all kinds of sacrifices, but Christ, one sacrifice, and he sat down. He had finished. So that was done. And so, on that basis, he talks about having confidence. And for verse 19 of chapter 10, speaking to those who have trusted Christ, he says this. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here's a verse particularly I want to dwell on, along with the one in Thessalonians, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And here's the phrase, so much more as you see the day approaching. So much more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's kind of a little bit of a sad situation, is that very, very evidently the day of the Lord is approaching fast. The international scene screams that to us. I believe that the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ is not that far off at all, and could be today. And anyone who spiritually is looking, has their spiritual eyes open, can see that that we're not far from the end times. And the Lord says that in view of that, in light of that, we ought to be so much more gathering together to encourage each other, to be a blessing to one another. In other words, the focus ought to be so much the more. How important it is for us to gather together to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to one another, to teach one another, to build one another up in the faith. And so that's the emphasis here. Now, both of those verses which we looked at there, and you can check these out, you can have your finger back and forth if you want to, but both of those verses, verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 and Thessalonians there, both of those have as a focus the end times in view. Both have the end times in view. Okay, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together of him, by the coming of our Lord Jesus. And verse 25 of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So understand this. What the word is trying to teach us, and I believe what the Holy Spirit was trying to impress on us this morning, is that the we're fast coming to the end, as it were, and as we see that, those who are saved by grace through faith, as we see that, then these things we should assemble so much more, not less. Well, the current trend is to cancel meetings, is to go from two meetings a day to one meeting a day, is to cut this out, to cut that out, and so forth and so on. Well, hey, that's kind of seems to me to be the opposite to what the Word of God says. In other words, seems to me to say that we need one another, we need fellowship, we need teaching from the Word of God more, not less, more. In other words, I need you more, not less. I need more of this, not less. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And both verses that we looked at specifically speak and refer to the Lord's gathering, the Lord's people gathering together. The Lord's people gathering together. Not forsaking that, as the manner of some is. I spent a couple of hours, hour and a half or so, with a young man at a coffee shop the other morning, and the Lord seems to be getting hold of his heart. And I said, so where are you? You know, where are you fellowshipping? Where are you going? Well, I'm not going anywhere. You know, getting his information from the internet, which is very evident by his understanding of eschatology. So that was kind of an interesting time. But I told him, I said, you need a fellowship, and I pointed him in a particular direction, which I hope he'll take. But both of these verses definitely refer to the Lord's people gathering together. And both of these verses link the gathering together with the end times. Okay, so if we stop now and we go home, let's assume we're going to do that. Let's say we're going to stop now. Then we've been told from the Word of God, we've been told this. We've been told that the Lord is coming again, and that as the Lord's people gather together on the basis of the end times, we should be doing that so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, if you want to leave now, then you can do. But I don't want you to, because we have a little bit more time yet. So I've got to fill that up somehow, which is good. I've got some notes here. I can do that. So nevertheless, the emphasis here is to the Lord's people gathering together. So that being the case, what is the nature of the gathering together? Why do we gather together? Now, this is very important, because there are many, many, many religious gatherings, many, hundreds, thousands probably, of gathering together. Well, one, we're not talking about just gathering together. We're not talking about just getting together. We're talking about gathering to the Lord. Got it? That's why you'll see a lot of times in assembly circles, you may see an advert talking about those belong to the Lord, gathering unto the Lord. You say, what on earth does that mean? That means that, you know what? Our gathering is with Him as our focus, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our focus. So first and foremost, it is a gathering together to the Lord Himself. He and He alone is the object of our gathering. Our focus, our worship, our gathering, our oneness and our fellowship must have Christ as the one object of our praise and our appreciation. I was blessed this morning. That wasn't the purpose of being here, but I was blessed this morning by every single person who got up. The focus was on the Lord. It put Him in as the focus, and the bread and the wine was as the focus. And I probably say this every time, and you might get annoyed with me for saying, but I'll tell you what, folks, that first meeting where we worship the Lord, where we praise Him as believers, is absolutely vital. You know, and I say, if you can only come to one meeting, come to the first one. You don't need to listen to me. But I tell you what, worship the Lord, that's the thing. So first and foremost, our gathering together has to be with Him as our focus. Any true movement of God, a real one, must have its supreme and all-inclusive feature, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the object of our heart, adoration, and worship. Not things, not experiences, not programs, not entertainment, not bands, not all of these kind of things. And there's all kinds of things that are distractions. But our focus, our primary focus of gathering together, is that our focus is on the Lord. We gather to the Lord. That's what that means. That's the first thing. Now, secondly, why do we gather together? What is the point of gathering together? And I want you, if you will, to turn back over to, I told you you're going to need your Bibles, to turn over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. In chapter 2. This ties in with what we're doing this evening. We're going to have a baptism, and I can't tell you how pleased I am about that. I just love to be involved in those kind of things. I have the privilege of saying a few words, which I'm going to do this evening about that. But here you see the concept of the church introduced in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ was introduced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the four different aspects as king, as man, as king, as servant, as man, and as God in chapter John there. And then we have the church introduced in Acts, and we see the gospel preached, and then we see someone getting saved in verse 41. says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I'll read that again because it is so very, very important. You want to know what the focus is? Our focus is firstly, primarily, is we gather to the Lord. Why do we gather? What's the point? Why should we gather together? And you want to ask yourself this, if these things are not being covered, if I'm not partaking of these things, there's something missing somewhere. There's something wrong somewhere. So then they that gladly received his word and got saved were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what happened, those four areas there. So first of all, they heard the gospel and believed. They gladly received the word. In other words, they having heard the gospel, they realized that they were lost sinners. They didn't buy into some new philosophy which sounded better, etc., etc. They came to the place where they realized that they were lost sinners, lost without hope outside of Christ. They believed, and they were saved. They gladly received the word. Now, you say, well, we know that. That's fairly evident. Yeah, but you know what? You know, I believe this, that when someone's truly saved, there's going to be some evidence along the way there. Now you've saved, you become a baby in Christ, you don't know very much, you make all kinds of mistakes, etc., etc. But somewhere there's going to be some evidence of growth, of desire for growth. There's going to be something changed. So let's look at that as we go along here. So first thing is they heard the gospel and believed and were saved. The next thing is that they obeyed the Lord by being baptized. They obeyed the Lord by being baptized. And there's people tonight, and I hope you'll come and join in with the joy of that this evening. There are people who are going to obey the Lord in baptism. Now, I have the joy of knowing a lot of you folks here personally, and I'd just really love to come down here and meet with you. I don't know everybody. And some of you I just know from being here. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have you obeyed the Lord in baptism? I mean, have you obeyed the Lord in baptism? I've come across Christians sometimes, and they've got all kinds of reasons why they haven't been baptized. They're afraid of the water. They're afraid of being dunked over. What will people think? And all kinds of things like that, you know? Hey, tell you what. They obeyed the Lord. They were baptized. So I'm going to leave that with you. We're going to talk about baptism tonight, of course, but they obeyed the Lord in baptism. And then it says they continued. They continued. The verb means originally to persist obstinately in. Now understand this: to persist obstinately in, to adhere firmly to. In Mark chapter 3 verse 9, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about a small ship should wait on him. In other words, kept near at hand. And that's another meaning. It gives the idea of steady persistence, steadfastly waiting on something, making that our focus. So here we have continued steadfastly and attending constantly upon. In other words, they took this very seriously. They persisted obstinately in these four things: studying the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and praying together. That's what the true believers did. Now, one thing about the word of God is it's supposed to make a difference in our lives. Not Ray Jones or anyone else, but when the word of God is presented to us, you know, if we're a believer who wants to walk with the Lord, the Spirit of God is going to impress us on things. And I tell you what, I read these things and I tell you, these are paramount. Absolutely paramount. These believers, and I believe the reason that the fellowship grew and that souls were saved in those early days is because they got the foundations right. First of all, they gathered to the Lord, and then they obstinately persisted steadfastly in studying the word, fellowship with one another, breaking of bread, and praying together. Now, I'm trying to keep this simple this morning. maybe brief too, but simple this morning, that what I'm seeing from here, which I believe the message the Lord wanted me to bring down to Grace and Truth this weekend, is this whole thing of our focus being gathered to the Lord with Him as our focus. And in view of the end times, a view of the fact of the coming of the Lord, that these things, the gathering together and so forth and so on, should be so much the more as we see the day approaching. Not less. Not less. Now I'm going to tell you this. We're in spiritual warfare. Let's be honest about it. Let's be true. We are in the last days. Anybody who's studied Revelation can look at the seven churches and you can say, yep, there it is. The Lord told John, he said, write the things which you've seen, which is chapter 1, the vision of Christ. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, which explain the seven churches. And then chapter 4, come up here and I'll show you things which shall be hereafter. So here's the church in heaven. Chapter 6 begins the tribulation and so forth and so on. But chapters 2 and 3 describe the church age from Pentecost to the rapture. I don't have time to do that today by any means, but I'll tell you what, you study all of those seven churches and you'll see that we are in the last one. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3 for a second or two. I want to point something out to you, if I can. Revelation chapter 3. And I do hope that you're here this morning with a desire for the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. I do. I was in years ago. I was in Colorado, and I didn't know anything about this particular situation at all. And I got myself with my wife Carol. We went into the Grand Thompson Canyon. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, Grand Thompson Canyon. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. Thank you, brother. You've never heard of the Grand Thompson Canyon because it's not even called that. That is so embarrassing, Sam. Did they really? See, that's interesting. And sad too. Some friends of these dear folks lost their lives. Well, I don't know why those particular folks lost their lives, but we were told the story. The Big Thompson Canyon, which we went down, apparently some years before, was it a dam or something broke up in the mountain? Was it a dam? I think it was. Okay. I know. Looked at something where it caused something to break. But anyway, either way, here's the thing. The point of what I'm trying to say is that the authorities and the police and people knew this was going to happen. They knew that up in the mountains there was whatever called the flash flood. They knew that, and the police went up and down. Apparently, this is what we were told locally. They went up and down. They were up telling people, flee to higher ground. There's a flood coming. There's water. And you know these people did? Some of the people, not all of the people. What they did was they looked up at the beautiful sky and, right, you know, stayed where they were. And they and some of the police were killed by the water. And it rushed through. And I tell you, it's an eerie feeling when you're in that big Thompson Canyon. It's an eerie feeling because Sam probably tell you if you've been there. It's great high walls, and you can just imagine being in there, and the water went and it rushed out right onto the plains of the prairie at the back. But here's the thing, folks. Authorities, people who knew, were telling them, there's a flood coming, there's water coming. And look, no, we're talking really bad news. And they looked at what they could see And you know what, folks? This is how it is sometimes. We are really stupid. Really stupid. Excuse me, using the word stupid. Well, listen. You know, all the evidence is for the end times. All the evidence, political and every which way, it is. And the word of God, which is so clear to us, says, listen, one thing you need in view of the end times is gathering together so much the more. Not less. Not less. Tell me what else there is out there. I was amused recently. It was World Cup Sunday. All the fanaticism around that. And I love soccer. But I'll tell you, that day I was speaking up in Barry. And no time for those things. No time. Not that I love soccer. I love soccer. But compared with the things of the Lord, don't even come close. And that doesn't make me extra special. It means, you know, well, it's common sense. So the point of that and the point of the Big Thompson Canyon is this. There's going to be people even here today. And you'll hear the word, and you go out like the person in James. Go out and you've seen the word, you've seen your reflection. You're going to carry on just as you are before. I tell you what, I would love to see just one person begin getting more and more involved in the assembly this morning because of what the Word of God says. I would. I really would. And so, back to this here. I knew I was going to say something about this. Let's look. So we are definitely in the last age. In the last age, in my view. The Philadelphia age was the age of missions, the age of revivals, and all of those kinds of things. We're in this age here now. Listen to this. And to the angel, or the messenger from God, to the church at Laodicea, he says, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, the one who created all this thing, you'd think he'd be worth listening to. He said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What a dreadful thing for the Lord to say about his people. You make me throw up. You're neither one thing or the other. Frankly, I'd rather talk to people who've got a lot of fight and got arguments and got this and got the other than people who are just blasé. Frankly, that's how I would rather do that. But he says, because you say, I am rich and increased with God's goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, she's speaking of righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. Do you know what that describes, that verse there? It describes fellowship with the Lord's people, feeding on the word, spiritual food, becoming growing, getting stuff that's going to cause you to see properly, to hear, to understand properly. But then he says this, which is oftenly, he talks about the fact that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, be zealous therefore and repent. And then he comes up with this verse here, which oftentimes is used as a gospel verse, which it isn't. He says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, that's a tragic situation. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ himself standing outside the church, as it were, knocking, wanting to get in on the action. But here's the thing, and I heard this recently, I thought it was very interesting. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Someone has pointed out, and I don't know if they're right or whether they're wrong, but in the end, it's interesting that he says, if any man, if one person, if just one person, even here this morning, if just one person will hear the word of God and move and function upon the basis of the word of God. If one person says, Lord, I want to get back in fellowship with you, I want my life to start counting for something serious. If just one person, he said, I'm right there. I will come in, I will sup, there'll be fellowship, there'll be teaching, and all of those kind of things. But this comment that I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, because I find it very interesting, that here we get to the end, and there's going to be no big revivals and all of that kind of thing. It's going to be the one person who really wants to get serious about the things of the Lord. And I'm going to ask you this, how is it? You want to get serious about the things of the Lord? Because according to what I see here, it says that they continued steadfastly, persisted obstinately in these four things, studying the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, praying together. Barnes, one of the commentators, said this. He said, one evidence of conversion is a desire to be instructed in the doctrines and the duties of religion. This is old-fashioned stuff that he's writing. And a willingness to attend on the preaching of the gospel. In other words, to be instructed in the word. To be instructed in the things that the Lord would have us to do. To be faithful in the ministry of the gospel. He calls that an evidence of being saved. I think that's quite a challenge, don't you? An evidence of being saved, that I've got an interest in the word of God. I want to be at the Bible study. I want to be asking questions. I want to be studying privately, personally, on my own. And you know what? That takes discipline. It takes commitment. This is a big book, 66 books, 40 writers, 1600 years. You can't, I tell you what, you don't read that in 5 minutes. But I tell you what, when you do read, the more you read, you see the wonderful, incredible grace of God. And you talk about fellowship with one another. The word fellowship, it's often translated communion. It means having things in common or participation, society, friendship. Well, you know what? We as Christians have things in common that other people do not have. We as believers, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. We have his word in common. We have the fact that he indwells every believer in common. We have heaven in common. We have a desire for purity, for holiness in common. We have a distinct dislike for the filth and the sins of the world in common. There's something that we have in common. There's lots of things we have in common. That's why it is. That's why it is that I can come down here periodically and... But dear brother Mokas, he said, well, it's a given that you'll stay with us. And I was called the other night to check to see if I was going to have to check into a motel somewhere. But he said it's a given that you're going to stay with us. Yeah, and you know what? We're from different countries completely. Nellie is from somewhere, I don't know, who knows. But we spend time together and with Dewitt and Jean and various other ones. Instantly in completely warm and unhindered fellowship together, despite cultural age differences. Now, and you're a lot older than me, of course, but despite all of those things, there's fellowship. Why? Because we have so much in common. And it's not only love for the Lord and who he is, it's a distaste for the world and the things that is, things that we don't things that we do, but there's a lot of things we don't do too, and we have that in common because it's real salvation. It talks about they studied the word. It talks about breaking of bread. Now that's an interesting phrase. I don't think, I may be wrong, you experts will have to correct me on this, but it probably wasn't only partaking in the Lord's Supper. That's probably not just exactly what it's talking about, but rather in many opportunities to get together, to eat together. And I believe that the Lord's Supper was probably often part of those times. I mean, there was persecution came along, and there was sometimes the getting together was just not possible. And I think maybe that's where we came down to just one meeting. But I believe this, that they probably broke bread, probably remembered the Lord a lot more than just Sundays. Probably it was often that in their fellowship together, they gathered together and they said, let's just focus on the Lord. I don't know. It's just an idea I have. But anyway, the thing is that they broke bread together, and they prayed together, and this was an effect of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, an evidence of change where people have a desire to pray together. Well, you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? What about praying together? Do we have anything to pray for? Do we want to get together to pray? That's my challenge to you. Somebody said that a genuine revival will always be followed by a love of prayer. And it would seem that a desire to be involved in all of these vital elements is evidence of true salvation. That's what it would seem to me. In fact, I'll stick my neck out a little bit here and I'll say, you know what, if I come across people and they tell me they're saved and not only interested in studying the word, in fellowship with other believers, in gathering together to remember the Lord and praying together, if there's nothing there, well, I'd say you better question very much if there's any salvation either. Now, you do what you like with that one. But in closing here, why? But why all this? Why our gathering to the Lord with our focus on Him? Why all of this studying? Why of this studying, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer? Why? Well, just getting your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4. It's not without purpose. I want you to remember this. Always remember this, believers. The Holy Spirit is in the soul winning business. Now, last week, he had me go to another specialist, and because I've got a mole on my grandmother had one. It was 14 times bigger than that. Should have had it hacked off, I guess. But he had me go see this specialist. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just a mole. But I tell you what did the Holy Spirit do? Have him ask me what I did, and then open up the way to just share the gospel that God loves you. See, because the Holy Spirit is in the soul winning business. So just remember that. So here we have in chapter 4, having spent three chapters speaking about wealth and all that we have in Christ, he says, I therefore beseech you, I plead with you, prisoner that I am of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, etc., 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 etc. And then he says this in verse 8, he talks about giving gifts to men. Go to verse 11 and look at this. It says that Paul says he gave, this is Christ gave to the church, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some teaching pastors. Four gifts. The first three are itinerant. The fourth one is speaking of the elders of a local assembly. Now, he gives the reason. I ask why. Why all of these things? Why? Listen to this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the work, for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, for bringing the believers to maturity. That's how important a local assembly is. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's not just saved. Whoopee, we're saved. Great, we're all going to heaven. What about being the vessels that the Spirit of God wants you to be to reach out to those who are lost? The work of the ministry. What about building up the saints? What about, do you know, the moment you were saved, you were given spiritual gifts. How about using those gifts? How about growing in these gifts? Let's move on. Let's just till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a measure of a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't know if we even know what that means. I tell you what, I think it means it means the very life of Christ being evident fully in and through our lives. I tell you what, that's quite a challenge to even think about that. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. You see, there it is again. Focus on Christ. From whom? From Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, every part of the body, that's you and me, are supposed to be effective and actually moving, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, their spiritual growth takes place. So there's a reason and there's a purpose in this whole thing. The verses that we looked at, gathered to the Lord, first of all, foremost, with him as the focus, always with Christ as the focus. Now, Paul told this church, the same church at Ephesus, very, very sadly, wrote a letter to them, not Paul, the Lord, so should I say, wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus that's pointed for us in Revelation chapter 2. You know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm no longer your focus. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Many believers, many assemblies have left their first love long gone. There are great edifices out there are called churches that have nothing whatever to do with the body of Christ because the light's been gone a long time. And my challenge to you this morning is this. You're gathering to the Lord? Are you gathering to the Lord? You know the reason you're gathering to the Lord? Nobody wants to do in and through you? My closing comment is this. If we're not gathering to the Lord, so much the more as we see the day approaching, then we are not growing in grace and knowledge of Him. That's my challenge. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder, Lord, of the end times, which means, Lord, that the next thing we see will be, Lord, you coming to gather those of us who believe to be with you. Lord, what a joy that will be. But Lord, there are so many who are not saved. Our own families, Lord, in our own families, we pray, Lord, that whilst we're here, we may be the very channels and vessels that you can use to reach to them and to many, many others too. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Lord, I pray that you would bless it, grow it, Lord. Lord, challenge every saint here, Lord, to see the value of this assembly and so much more as we see the day approaching. In Christ's precious name and for his honor and glory alone, amen.